good to be with you, church. How y'all doing? Yeah, exciting. As I was growing up, I actually thought I was born in the wrong era, the wrong generation. As a kid, as I was growing up, I wanted to make a name for myself and be a part of history. I wanted to be in a time where there was like chaos and transition and times of great conflict and something. And how wrong I was, right? I mean, we are living in chaos and massive transition today. There are so many tensions and things, challenges that we are facing in the midst of life right now. There's political tensions over the last year, both in our nation and around the world, to the point where World War III entered the dialogue last year. That's crazy. Racism and hate crimes are elevated all over the place. We talked about it earlier, the stuff in Georgia that's still being investigated. But even this last week, there was a woman, a grandmother crossing a walk in San Francisco, punched in the face for her ethnicity. It's insane. I mean, we as humans are created in the image of God, and all our diversity is so beautiful. That hate should not exist when we look at one another. We should see God in the midst of us through those around us. And we're in a pandemic. I mean, we have lost family and friends due to COVID-19 in this last year. Our world's been flipped upside down. We live distanced and isolated, masked up. Most of us have work virtually online or education virtually online. It's insane, the times that we are going through. And we're in an in-between. We're not what we were, and we're not quite what we will be. And so we just keep bumping into each other in this time of chaos, trying to figure out what does this all mean and where are we going. It's really intense. And overall, we are not doing well. People are not doing well. We all have our moments. And I love this series that we're going through where we're looking at women in the Bible and seeing how they reflect the character of God and how their actions reflect what God desires. Because as the story we're going to look at today in Scripture, I believe, has exactly what we need in this day and age. What we're going to see in the woman and through her actions, I believe, is what God wants to invite us into and what he wants for us. And I hope we catch a glimpse of how that reflects who he is as well. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to gather in person and online. Lord, we pray that in this moment, whatever we're carrying into the space, can we just set it at your feet? And can we just listen for what you want to say to us through your scriptures, through your words, Lord, in this moment? Would your spirit speak? Would we be encouraged and challenged and edified by you, Lord? May this moment bring you glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. The story we're going to look at today is involved in the timeline of David. And King David, at this point, he had defeated Goliath. He's over the 12 tribes of Israel. He has reigned. He's towards the later part of his life, and it's this transition stage. Who's going to take on the kingdom after David? The succession has not been outlined, and his own son rebels in this process, Absalom. And Absalom goes to war against his dad. His dad has to flee. There's a battle, and Absalom dies. And then King David is brought back across the Jordan River, back to Jerusalem to rule over the kingdom. And in that moment, he's still grieving the fact that he just went through a huge rebellion and the fact that he lost his son. And in that moment, another rebellion strikes up. Can you imagine how hard that moment must be? And at this point, David knows that he can't let this go. So he actually sends his commander Joab out to quell and crush this rebellion with the entire army of Judah, because the rebellion has kind of turned the 10 tribes away to try to get them to move away from David. So he sends out the remaining tribe that is loyal, the tribe of Judah. Their whole army goes, and he sends with him his own mighty men and his bodyguard. Which, when you hear that, you need to be thinking, these are like the special forces. This is the Navy SEALs, Delta force. Like this, these are the elite soldiers. You can read about them in 2 Samuel and Chronicles, the feats that these people did. So he is sending the greatest force out to pursue this rebel. And the rebel's name is Sheba, and we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. It says, "Meanwhile, Sheba traveled through all the tribes of Israel and eventually came to the town of Abel Beth Maacah," which is really fun to say. Abel Beth Maacah. "All the members of his own clan, the Bichrites, assembled for battle and followed him into the town." So a couple things about this. I have a map for you right here. You can see when he left, this rebel, Sheba, he got as far away from Jerusalem as he can to try to build this rebellion. He is at the northernmost border of Israel. And that specific city, Abel Beth Maacah, is actually a fortified city in that area, which was that way to take on invaders from the north or other countries that are coming in. And he's going there to basically stand up against David. And so he has fled to Abel Beth Maacah. We have a picture here of that area. It's actually a raised up, it's called a tell, a raised up land in the middle of a bit of a valley area. And a couple pictures there you can see. This was a fortified structure. It was a stronghold town. And Sheba is smart. He's like, they're coming after me. I'm going to a strong place. And so he is there. And then it says, "When Joab's forces arrived, they attacked Abel Beth Maacah. They built a siege ramp against the town's fortifications and began battering down the wall." And so we don't know how long this took. Generally, you don't build a siege ramp in a single day. These took a little bit of time. So we don't know exactly how long this played out in this story. But they had began to build a siege ramp, and they got to the point where they're battering down the wall. And this is a crazy moment for Abel Beth Maacah, this city. Because you just hear this concussion, a long pole with metal on the end, and they're just bashing at the wall with one purpose. Joab, the commander, has one goal. I am going to break through this wall. I am going to crush this rebellion. And honestly, what most people did in moments like that, they would literally destroy everyone and burn the town to the ground. And especially after one rebellion, he's probably wanting to send a message to everyone that if you rebel against David, this too will happen to you. You will be like Abel Beth Maacah. That's a crazy moment. Can you imagine being in the city? We know the sound of concussion with construction, jackhammers in the summer, but that's all the sound that's like building up. This sound only has one purpose, to tear down. And the moment that sound stops is actually the moment that they have broken through, and the next thing you would hear is screaming and war. Death is pounding at their doorstep. Abel Beth Maacah is facing annihilation at the hands of a brilliant commander who is also a hothead. His track record is not gracious. He is there with a mission to destroy. But then it says, "But a wise woman in the town called out to Joab," which is just crazy for anyone to call out to this guy. "A wise woman calls out to Joab, 'Listen to me, Joab. Come over here so I can talk to you.' As he approached, the woman asked, 'Are you Joab?' 'I am,' he replied. So she said, 'Listen carefully to your servant.' 'I am listening,' he said." Notice she doesn't go into it until she knows he's listening. That right there is a lesson to all of us. Especially in this day and age. Even this week, I had to go back and apologize to my daughter, raised my voice at her. Whole thing was misunderstanding because I didn't stop and listen to what she really was saying. So much conflict is happening right now because we don't even listen. And that's just wisdom right there. Just wait and get their attention. Are you listening to me? She kind of mothers him like you would a good parent. Are you really listening? Wait till their eyes turn, they have your attention. So she gets Joab to listen. He says, "I'm listening." And then it says, she continued, "There used to be a saying, if you want to settle an argument, ask advice at the town of Abel." This is where they live. "I am one who is peace-loving and faithful in Israel, but you are destroying an important town in Israel. Why do you want to devour what belongs to the Lord?" Pretty bold words, even just on the surface. What's incredible, this is where her brilliance shines. is knowledge applied to life. Wisdom is knowledge applied to life, and this woman is applying her knowledge. Not just of this, but of Scripture. Because when God gave his law through Moses, he actually, part of that will not do. One of them comes from Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. It says, as you approach a town to attack it, you must first offer its people terms of peace. Joab did not do that. He shows up and just attacks. And if you go back to the words that she's saying, listen to this. She's mentioning, like, this is a place that people with arguments used to go, that you would go and get advice at the town of Abel. She's saying, hey, we're a wise town. People, we are known for that. Like, we judge with justice. We can see and deliver a good answer. And then it says, I am faithful and peace-loving and faithful. A lot of the translations say we, like, she's pointing out that we are peace-loving, even probably referencing the idea of, like, you didn't even offer peace. We're peace-loving. Just, what do you need? Why are you knocking on our walls? And we're faithful in Israel, which is bold to say when Sheba, the rebellious, is there, because she's actually saying, we're faithful in Israel, and we understand David is on the throne. She's even saying, like, what is the problem here? And then she does another brilliant thing in this moment. She calls out her own assumption. Because based on Joab showing up and just instantly attacking, she's assuming you're just going to devour us. You just want to destroy us. And we're a prominent town. Not only that, some translations say it's a mother city in Israel, meaning the little cities that were around it probably came from her. And if there was war, they would come and take shelter in the stronghold. Like, this is an important place. And her assumption is you just want to devour us. Why? You see, assumptions fuel conflict. Think about that statement in the last year, how true it is. Assumptions fuel conflict. And she calls the assumption out. It's amazing. At the same time as she speaks her own assumption, it probably led Joab to realize his own assumption. That he didn't follow God's word and offer terms of peace. He just showed up and attacked. Why? Because he probably assumed if they let this rebel in, they're with him. So he's just a lump in the whole city in his opposition. And this woman is pointing out, no, we're faithful to Israel. We're peace-loving. We can understand. What's your terms of peace? And she accomplishes in this moment something with Joab that few other people ever had. She got Joab to backpedal. Most people who confronted Joab end up dead. That's his track record. And Joab replied, believe me, I don't want to devour or destroy your town. That's not my purpose. All I want is a man named Sheba, son of Bichri from the hill country of Ephraim, who has revolted against King David. If you hand over this one man to me, I will leave the town in peace. She gets him to lay out his terms of peace. The price of peace for him was one life. One life would bring peace to this city. And the woman weighs this in that moment. We don't know how long that took, but I love her swift, decisive response. All right, we'll throw his head over the wall to you. Are you kidding me? Amazing. She's like, that's a good deal. We'll take it. And then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off Sheba's head and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the ram's horn, called his troops back from the attack. They all returned to their homes, and Joab returned to King Jerusalem. This is an incredible, incredible moment. She acts with such wisdom, and that could not have been a hard thing. There's a quote by Teddy Roosevelt that says, 9/10 of wisdom is being wise in time. And I think that played a part in this even. That she waited until the banging on the wall to speak up. She gets the terms of peace, and I don't even know if it had to be like a super eloquent speech to the people to get them to agree, but that had to be a hard moment though, because Sheba is there with his own clan, his own people, the Bichrites. And she goes to them and says, all right, listen, I talked to him. The price of peace is his head. So we either deliver that to Joab, or we wait until that wall is broken through, and David's mighty men, do you need me to tell you what they've done? His bodyguard, the tribe of Judah, and by the way, Joab is leading. They're going to come through, and we either don't stand a chance against them, or we take this really good deal. We don't know what that process looked like, if it was challenging or if they were all like, yeah, we're in over our heads. Sorry, Sheba. And so they cut off his head. They throw it over, brings peace to the city, spared all the lives in that city, and it also brought peace to the kingdom. Because David didn't have to go through a huge civil war. The world is in need of courageous wisdom. This woman had wisdom. She applied the knowledge she had to a situation, the history, the scriptures, what she knew of her people. But she was also so courageous in this crazy moment. Because it could have gone sideways. It could have gone any which way. There was no guarantee, but she just stepped in. She used her voice courageously, up speaking up to Joab and to others in her town to save a city with the cost of one life. An incredible moment. And the world is in need of courageous wisdom. The reason I think it's important to say courageous and wisdom is because often we have knowledge, but we struggle to act on it and apply it. And the gap that I find between the knowledge we have and acting, that gap is usually filled in with courage. Because we know so much in this day and age. It's the information age. We worship knowledge. We pursue it. And honestly, we just need to start applying what we know. We know so much, especially as followers of Christ with Scripture and what God wants in the world. We just need the courage to step in and act, to engage with it. There's a speaker, consultant, marketing guru, Seth Godin. A few years ago, he gave a talk that's impacted my own parenting for years. He said, what we need in this day and age and in this generation is we need to teach the next generation two things. One is creative problem solving, which if you think about it, is just wisdom. It's to have a problem, be willing to engage at it, look at it from different ways, apply what you know to life and solve crazy problems. Creative problem solving. And the second is the courage to act. Because it's not enough just to have ideas for creative problem solving. We need to be willing to step out and try it. Have the courage to act and even fail. But are we willing to put ourselves into those spaces? Are we willing to use our voice? What would that look like for you in this season? Are there areas that come to mind and you're like, yeah, that's hard. We could use some wisdom in our family or our workplace, tensions in the home front, school. I don't know what it is. Is there an area that God might invite you into using your wisdom to bring about a change? I know that in my own life, God's been inviting me to use my voice more in certain spaces. And to be frankly honest, I'm terrified of what that would mean. Because once you step out and you use your voice or you step into a situation, people may not like it. And that's not fun. And God's meeting me in those spaces and just seeing how God is working through little ways in family settings and different things. It's incredible. You can ask God for the courage in those times and in those spaces. And I also love in this story that the woman has no name. Because if you think about it, when I was a kid, I wanted to make a name for myself and be in some crazy moment. We're in a crazy moment. There is chaos and we're in a time of transition. And yet this story even moves me in a way that I don't care about my name anymore. As a kid, I thought it was all about my story. I have since learned it is about God's story and it is so much bigger than anything I could ever imagine or get my head around that my best efforts are going to fall flat. And 100 years from now, no one's going to remember me anyway. But I want the name of Jesus to be known. I can contribute in his kingdom, in his way, so his name is elevated. It's the name above all names. It's the one that matters most. It's his story anyway. And so to be a part of that. And God says in James 1:5, if we need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. That we can ask God in our life, in hard situations, what does that look like? Sometimes it's the wisdom, is now the time to speak, or do I wait? As that quote says, we see in this woman a brilliant, courageous wisdom with perfect timing. And God used it to save a city and a people. And I also see in the life of this story, God's own wisdom and what he wanted for all of us. Because it says in John 3:16 that God sent his one and only son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The one for the many. It's the same thing. God sent his one son to pay the price for our peace. It's such a gift. Ephesians 1 goes on about that. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom, the price, with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. That he knew we were sinners, that we fall short, every single one of us. And he knew we needed saving. We all pay a price to God. That's what it says. We all deserve death. And he said, I don't want that for you. And so he sent his son to pay the price for us on the cross. It's an incredible gift. 1 Thessalonians says, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not pour out his anger on us. What a gift. He's the one who gave himself for us. It's incredible. And Hebrews 10:14 says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. The scriptures say that if you believe in your heart, or you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you yet accepted the price of peace in your own life? The price of peace that God paid for you, that he sent his son to live for you, to die for you, to defeat death, so that we don't have to live in fear of death. That banging on the wall is silenced because his son came for us. You can do that today. You say, Lord, I thank you for your gift. I believe that you are who you say you are. That you sent your son to die for me. That he rose from the dead, and that you have forgiven my sins, and I want to walk with you. I want you to be my king. I need your wisdom in my life. You can do that today. You can do it this morning. You can talk to me or someone else after service. Knowing him is the greatest thing you could ever have, and the gift that he gave his one and only son for us. He's the Savior we all need. Christ is the courageous wisdom of God. Have you embraced Jesus as your courageous, wise Savior who paid the price for you? And if you have, I hope you're encouraged just by the reminders of these truths. I'm going to end with one story that this week I looked out just by chance as my kids were playing outside, and I saw a fellow neighbor, a dad walking a stroller with a kid in it down the street, and about 75 feet behind him is his little toddler on a scooter crying, just saying, I'm done. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And in that moment, I thought, man, that is us. That is us right now. Like, I'm that. And I called out to that dad, and I said, man, you are a great dad. Because he is patient, he was kind, he was encouraging. He's saying, you got this, son. Keep coming. And my encouragement to you is, no matter what's going on in your life right now, will you be like that kid and just trust and just keep going towards Jesus? Will you just keep going towards your heavenly Father? He's leading the way. He knows the way. He's patient with us all. Just keep moving towards Jesus. Ask for his wisdom. And when opportunities arise, trust in him and step in courageously. The world needs God's wisdom today. Let me pray as the band comes up. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the story of this incredible wise woman and how in that story we see your own wisdom. Lord, that through the life of one, you saved a town and a kingdom was saved, and through the life of your son, you saved the whole world if we're willing to accept that price. Lord, we thank you that you paid it. We thank you that we can have relationship with you as a result. And Lord, we pray that we would, as followers of you who know the truth, like this woman, would call and stand on that truth, that scripture would be our foundation, and that we'd be willing to step into places and use our voice and apply the knowledge to the current times. And Lord, would you impact those around us as a result, as we see you did for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.